It's fairly true that everyone likes a good mystery, right? When an author is able to draw you into a story and kind of put some things in there, kind of indicate who done it, and maybe at the end you find out that it was someone completely different, right? I mean, we love that. And don't you particularly love when you've read the book and you know the answer, and then you know someone who's reading the book, and you just kind of shake your head and you say, yeah, I know the way that works out, right? Well, you know something, the Bible in the New Testament talks about mysteries that have existed in ages past that God has revealed for us today as believers. So we very much are the kind of people that look at what God intended from eternity past, and we are the recipients of it. So we kind of look at those Old Testament saints and say, yeah, we know how it works out. This all came from our time in the book of Romans, so we can pretend that we've actually finished the book of Romans, but I'll read for you the last couple of verses in terms of just where this mystery is where we connect with it in the context of the passage that we're in. It says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, this whole idea of mystery, something that was, again, hidden in the past, but then really accomplished through Jesus Christ, and then the provisions that come to us are based in that. So just some other passages that just talk about this mystery in general terms. Colossians 1:26 says this, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And then Ephesians 3:3-5, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So basically what we see here in terms of just the combination of these different passages is basically when the prophets revealed what they did in terms of what they said in the Old Testament, there were certainly indications in terms of just what God was going to do in the future. The things that we understand about Christ and the cross and the Spirit and all the things that God accomplished in the new age and in the church age, there were indications in the prophets. So basically as believers in Jesus read the prophets, where they could see that revelation to the extent that there would be an opportunity for those in Old Testament times to kind of get an inkling. Again, like you're reading that book and it's like, I think it's going to be this person. I think it's going to work out this way. You know, but then, you know, as Paul reveals in these passages that God had to do an extra measure of revelation to Paul and to the apostles, so the implications and the nature of that mystery could be understood by them. And so therefore, as we are on the other side of all of it, that's again, we become the people that know the mystery. So what is the mystery? What are the things that we would talk about in the Bible that is part of this mystery? I think, first of all, it is about Jesus, the cross, and once and for all. Just the once and for all nature of the sacrifice that Jesus made. As 1 Timothy 3:16 says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And so you think about all the things, all the principles that are expressed there in terms of what Paul is revealing. Again, the insights that the Spirit gave him in terms of what he now understands, even understanding that 1 Timothy is one of the later letters that Paul wrote in terms of instructing Timothy in the role that he would have in the church of Ephesus, him expressing all these things. And so therefore, the idea that that God would appear in the flesh. You know, if you asked an Old Testament saint, if you asked someone who was following God in the Old Testament, do you think that the God of heavens would become a human being? They would say, no way, that could not be the plan, that couldn't be. How could the divine, how could the infinite come down and be made in the context of a person? How could that even happen in terms of what is holy and righteous come to that which is shameful and sinful? And yet, that's the very thing that God did. Now, basically, in terms of God preparing Mary and allowing that birth to happen by virtue of the way it did, again, that's the way God maintained God Jesus' righteousness. But the whole idea of, again, the mystery of, again, what God would eventually accomplish, but was, you know, indicated in the Old Testament now, to recognize that God came in the flesh. God came to identify with us, to understand our lives. You know, it's amazing to me that when whatever we might face in our lives, for us to go to God and say, God, do you understand what this is like? And for God to say, yes, I do. Now, God would be able to understand that in terms of his omniscience, but I think if it's even fair to say that the knowledge of God would be increased, I think there's an aspect of the knowledge of God that is increased in terms of Jesus saying, yeah, been there, done that. I have been hurt too. I have been offended too. I have been persecuted. I have been misused. I have been misunderstood. Whatever it might be in terms of the things that we might face, God says, I understand that because Jesus was made in the flesh. And again, that's part of the mystery. But then to go beyond that and to say in the context of God being made in the flesh that he would die, that he would be a sacrifice, that now because of that sacrifice, no other animal would need to be sacrificed again, and it would be for everyone. I mean, what a great provision that is, what a great plan that is, what a great thing that God accomplished, but think about the mystery that was. Again, we look at the story backwards and say, well, of course that's what happened. Of course that's what God did. But just imagine the faithful people in the Old Testament that are trying to follow God, and they're going to the temple, and they're making their sacrifices, and they're thinking to themselves that this is never going to change, that this is the way we understand it, that the Shekinah glory is here, and we engage with him through the priests, and we make our sacrifice, and we have our Day of Atonement, and we do all the things we do in terms of worship of God. And God says, you know, boy, if you only knew what I'm going to do, how I'm going to really resolve this. Again, that's the part of the mystery that I think Paul is even talking about in Romans 16, as far as what he declares in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as far as the mystery that's there. So again, God in the flesh, Jesus being crucified, and again, that sacrifice being once and for all. Again, for the Jewish people to think that Gentiles would be on equal footing, that Gentiles would be able to come to God in the same way that they do through their Messiah, again, would be unheard of in terms of the Old Testament. And yet, that is what God has revealed. That is what God has accomplished. Even to say, in terms of, let's actually turn to Ephesians 6:19, where we just see let's just read it here. Because it's really just one point I'm going to try and make. In terms of, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And so even to understand that we would engage with God, we would engage with him in terms of the provision that he has made through faith. You know, I think in some ways, the whole aspect of us engaging with God based in faith is something that the Old Testament saints should have understood. Basically, when you see Abraham engaging with God in Genesis 11:6, where he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I mean, faith has always been the standard that makes us right with God. Faith projected to the thing that God declares what faith needs to be projected to. But what happened to the Jewish people is they were doing all these things, following all these laws, sacrificing all these animals in terms of the works they were doing. What they lost in the context of that is the whole idea that really what made their works significant is the faith they had in them. So therefore, it's not the sacrificing an animal that matters. It's the faith that I have in the God who has said to sacrifice this animal. It's not the act. There's no act we could ever do that could make us right with God. But when we believe what God tells us to believe and project that faith to what he tells us to project it to, that's what makes us right with God. I mean, it's amazing to me when you look at that passage in Genesis 11, 6, that what Abraham believes God for is just the multiplying of his offspring, the fact that he's going to have a lot of children. It's not even salvation information. It's not redemption information. It's not about a coming Messiah or a sacrifice that's going to be made. He just believed what God revealed to him, and God credited that to righteousness, to him to righteousness. So now we know, in terms of, again, being in the back, having read the story and have all the work of God, at least what he's done to this point, it revealed, we know that our faith is projected towards Jesus Christ because of the great work that he did in terms of accomplishing our salvation. And that's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is, again, Jesus did this work. God brought Jesus to the earth to do this great work on the cross so that we could be made right with him, that we could attain a righteousness that would not be our own, but through faith, Jesus' righteousness would become our righteousness, and therefore we become right with God. So a big part of the mystery is, again, Jesus, the cross, and once and for all. Another part of the mystery is that we would be in Jesus and he would be in us. Let's turn to Colossians 1, 26 through 27. We saw 26 at the beginning, but now the fuller expression in terms of what Paul says here, in terms of just the wonder of what God has provided for us through the work of Christ and what his death made possible. So it says here in verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, if the only reason why you wouldn't be like aghast, that you wouldn't be saying, "Wow, we're lippy," is it like you already know it? Like, this is so established in you that Jesus is in me, no big deal. You know, come on, get to the next passage, Pastor. I mean, in terms of anything that you could hear from anyone speaking in a context like this, you think about, the trainers that stand before people and the finance people, and here's the mystery of how you make money and you sell the house and you buy it low and sell it high, and I've got the answer to your mind and I've got the answer to this. I mean, you got people, yeah, all right, good, you go, I get that, I want that. The fact that Jesus is in you, the fact that Jesus resides in us, And the purpose for what Paul says here in terms of this mystery in the context of Colossians 1 is the hope of glory. And that is the fact that one time you will be glorified because Jesus is in you. You will be glorified. Yes, that does deserve applause. Not for me, but for the God that has accomplished that. That the wonder, the glory, the majesty of Jesus being in us. And so as he is glorified, we will be glorified too. But see, I think the reason why God tells us these things isn't just we say, oh, you know something? I'm going to have a great retirement package. That, you know something? I know that I'm just going to die and I'm going to be in this great place. But you know something? I just got to make it through this life. I just got to be married and raise the kids and deal with the neighbors and deal with work. And no! This is all supposed to matter. This is supposed to constrain our perspective of ourselves and our lives and how we engage because of the glory that is in us by virtue of Jesus being there. And the same glory that we will have in the future has implications for us today in terms of what I can believe about myself, what I can understand about my purpose, what I can understand about the power and influence that is on in my life because of the fact that Jesus is there. But see, John 14, 20 has even something more to say about this in terms of, again, the whole wonder and glory of the connection that we have to Jesus through his work, through our faith. And it says here in John 14, 20, on that day, You know something? Let me start in 15 to get the context of this. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither knows him or sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and you will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. So not only is Jesus in you, but we are in him. You know, the whole idea of our position in Jesus Christ. Again, your regard, your esteem, your understanding of yourself in terms of who you are, what makes you special, what makes you important, what makes you powerful, is the whole idea that Jesus is in me and I am in him. I mean, to understand that when God looks at us, he does not look at us just at us. He looks at Christ in us. And so we are defined by his righteousness. We are defined by the love that God has for Jesus. Not that God doesn't have love for us as well in terms of us being his creation, but in terms of all that God intends, all that God desires in terms of just us being in God and us being in Jesus and Jesus being in us. And by the way, this is not about wealth and prosperity. This is not power to have a comfortable life and I'm going to have the houses. No, this is about righteousness. This is about holiness. This is about obedience. This is about service. Just understand that, you know, even Jesus starting this whole off, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. So basically what God is saying is that all the things that God desires for us, for you to do in terms of your Christian life, I'm providing it for you. I'm trying to make it easy for you. I'm greasing the wheel in terms of what you will then become in terms of your life in me. And I think there are so many believers that miss that. So many believers that miss the power that God gives them to be all that God desires for them in the scripture. You know, when we understand that, you know, when it comes to following the commands, when it comes to dealing with our sin nature, when it comes to dealing with temptation, when it comes to dealing with relationships, if we're not engaging with those things with the understanding that, you know something, as I engage with this person, I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me. So what does that now mean? You know, when I think of the times where we feel dismissed or discredited, you know, where people belittle us or think less of us or whatever. And again, I don't know what it is that you might interact with in terms of your life. But to recognize that if someone is discrediting me, the value that I have in Christ is inestimable. It is invaluable. Priceless, as the MasterCard or Visa would have, but priceless in terms of just what God provides for us. So to recognize that not only are we as not only is Christ in us, but we are in him. That again, God's relationship with me is based in his Son and me being positioned with him. You know, we do have to think day in and day out. Am I living in the context of my experience and my circumstances, my condition, or am I living in the context of my position? Am I living in the context of who I am based in me being in Jesus? Let's turn to Ephesians 2:6 in terms of just what Paul says in that context and further describing what Jesus provides in terms of him being in us and we being in him. And so Ephesians 2:6 says this, and God raised him up with Christ and seated us with him, raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so to recognize again, Paul just affirming this truth again, you know, to realize, you know, sometimes when I go to various passages and read things, I want you to understand that I'm not just going to one verse and saying, oh, look at this principle in this verse that says this thing. This whole idea of us being in Jesus and Jesus being in us is something that is spread throughout the scriptures in terms of, again, the mystery. Again, if you went to an Old Testament saint, if you've got the people understanding the prophets, I think if you even went to the prophets themselves and said, do you think there'll come a time where we're actually in Jesus or in God and God is in us? I don't know. Those dry bones made flesh. You know, maybe Ezekiel might have gotten it. Maybe Isaiah might have gotten it. Like, oh, yeah, you know, that hope of the promise. You know, I think it was more about, you know, the kingdom and David's reign being established. And that's something else we may get to in terms of just what we'll look at in terms of these mysteries. But to recognize the practical implications that come into our lives because of the fact that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Now, the reason why I have Galatians 2:20 up here, and it's nice that it's right next door to Ephesians 2, is I think this is where it kind of becomes practical. In terms of, okay, it's great to know, it's great to have this understanding that, okay, I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. Okay, well, what does that really mean in practical terms? Well, Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, if we don't recognize the transition that exists here, the knowledge that we have in terms of what do I identify with? Again, do I identify with my position or my condition? Do I identify with who I am in Adam? Do I identify more of who I am in the sin nature, in my flesh? Or do I identify with what I am in Christ? I mean, how many of you can say in terms of, again, the way you understand about your life is I have been crucified. I'm dead. I don't exist anymore. Don't push this too far. Like, you're still you, and you're still alive. Like, check your pulse. You're still alive. But in terms of the spiritual realm, in terms of you understanding that I have a will, I have rights, I am me, I am woman, hear me roar, you know, whatever it might be, all that is of flesh, self, pride, crucified, dead. So therefore, before you fill the cup, maybe this helps, before you fill the cup, God is asking you to empty the cup. See, before he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, starts with, I've been crucified with Christ. It starts with me dying to self, picking up my cross. All those pictures that God gives us in terms of, okay, how do we take what I have provided for you spiritually and now bring it to you practically in terms of your life? To recognize that, again, your will, well, not in your will, and it's not even your person, like you still remain you, but all those things, again, that are of your flesh, all those things that are about your pride, all the things that are about the things you want to accomplish outside of God's kingdom, again, to what God would desire of us in terms of, again, internalizing the mystery. You know, if you went to an Old Testament saint and said, you know, how's that life sacrificing those animals going? How's that life living the 613 laws of the Old Testament? How's that working for you? Like, how is it in terms of living out the life and being obedient? You know what the Jews would say is that it was hard. What we know is that they defied it, they walked away, they disobeyed God and stopped believing in him. And so to say to them and say, you know something, what God has provided for us, I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. What? Like, well, why do you get that? Why do you get that privilege? They would understand they would almost be jealous of the unfolding of the mystery of us being in this place where we receive what we receive in comparison to what they did. And not that the important thing is comparison, but to be overwhelmed with gratitude, be overwhelmed with wonder in terms of what God has accomplished for us, what we have as believers in the church age, what we have based in the provision that God has given us, that now we have power, we have ability, that it's not only standards. See, it's not only obeying Christ's commands, it's having the power to obey those commands. But not only, see, it's not only power in terms of, okay, here's the command, now here's the power to do it, but it's a changed nature. See, what God is talking about is a changed nature, that your very being is different. Again, you are still you, still Peter Atkin, you're still a Paulette Lynch, you're still like, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm a completely different person. You know, I know you knew me at 10 years old, but you're still you, but you're not you in terms of what God has done in terms of changing your very nature to be the person that God wants you to be. And again, it starts with being crucified. It starts with emptying the cup so that you can fill the cup. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I mean, have you come to that place? Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever reckoned, decided, declared in your life that I am crucified? Well, if you haven't, you should. If you haven't, God is trying to bring you to that place where you recognize that you're crucified, you're dead, so Jesus can live through you, so Jesus can live in you. See, God is not going to compete. God is not going to compare. God is not going to try and find, you know, that little place that you'll give him. God wants all of us in terms of us being crucified so that now as I live by the faith in the Son of God. It's even interesting to me that he says, as I live in this body, right? The life I now live in the body. Like, now it's just a shell. Like all that I had in terms of, again, my ideas and what I think is right and what I want to do. And no, all that's crucified. So now the life I live in the body, like just who I am in my basic being, but my whole nature is changed. The whole dynamic of who I am is different. And again, what are we doing in terms of declaring that in terms of crucifixion and embracing what we are in Christ? Let me just bring up the next slide that I did steal a little from something I saw from Jesse Dutra. But when you think about what we are in Adam and what we are in Christ, you know, when what we are in Adam, you know, we are prideful, selfish, sinful, finite, insecure, earthly, powerless. In Christ, we are humbly confident. Like we are, it's amazing to me how, again, when you think about being crucified with Christ, picking up your cross, that in God's economy, we are nothing. But then when God comes to us, it says, you know, humble yourself before the Lord so I can lift you up. And it's a beautiful thing. We've talked about this a little bit before in terms of the humility I have in terms of what I bring to the table is nothing. What I bring to the table is worth being crucified. But now in Christ, God fills me in terms of affirming me in terms of who I am in a relationship and the inestimable value that I have, the inestimable importance, the inestimable power, the inestimable purpose that I have. And so again, a humble confidence, a focused on others. You know, when you think about, again, what we are, what are we are limited to? What is the only thing we can do? You know, one of the sad things about observing people in the world is they don't know the right side. All they have is the left side. All they can think of is selfishness and how do we get mine and how do I make this happen? How do I gratify myself? How do I engage with the material things of the world, the lustful things of the world, the different aspects of what the world offers to gratify me and satisfy me? And what you find is you find people that are on different places in that continuum. You know, you have some people that are trying to make it work in terms of goodness, that I'm trying to be good and I'm trying to help people, but then over here, well, even in the goodness of being selfish, like put my name in lights, please. I'm going to give that money, but put my name over here. Or they're on that continuum where you'll see people that are just rapidly selfish. Like the only thing they can think about is themselves. But again, in Christ, we're focused on others. And as we're all focused on others, the benefit that comes to us is incredible. We're righteous. We recognize the value of righteousness. We're infinite, ultimately, in Christ. We have an infinite destiny, infinite power, infinite relationship with Christ. You know, the insecurity that is part of life outside of God, how we're established when we're in Christ, how we have a confidence about who I am, who God is, where I am, what God has provided for me. And we're in connection of with the heavenly, not the earthly. We're powerful rather than powerless. And I think what we'll do, we will end there. Just let this slide, just let this whole idea of, again, am I crucified with Christ? Again, am I living out the mystery? This was a mystery. The Bible talks a lot about mystery in the New Testament. We're going to get a lot of them in terms of all the places where the Bible talks about the mystery. But one of the greater things is, again, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. But now God comes to us and says, is it going to matter? Is it going to make a difference? Is it going to make a difference about how you live? Like, life on your own is hard. Making it work for you and with your provisions and your power is hard. Like, when everything comes on you, it's all on you, baby, that's hard. It's right for you to be insecure in the presence of that. What, I've got to make it work? I've got to make it happen? I've got to come up with a solution? I've got to come up with the provisions? What? That's insecurity. But being established in terms of who God is, what God has made me, what God has called me to, what God will provide for me in the context of that, again, that's that confidence. That's that humble confidence because it's all about God and what he provides for us. But again, we have to, in order to fill the cup, we have to empty the cup and to have the will, to have the choice to say, I'm willing to go there. See, I have it to tell on the next slide? What do we believe? Like, do we really believe that God knows what he's talking about? Like, do we really believe when God says, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I now live by the faith in God. Is that good for me? Is that going to bring good things? Can I trust him? Can I trust to die? Can I trust to make myself less so he can be greater? And that's where we're confronted. In terms of the will we have, the choice we make based on the faith and what we really believe. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, when you send your son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Our salvation was certainly the most important thing in terms of what we would have in heaven, what we would have in a relationship with you was foundational. And yet the purpose you would have to make a people with a changed nature, to then be the people of God, to live out the way that you would desire based in the power and the transformation that you make possible. In some ways, the cross was just the tip of the iceberg. And so, Father, we want to embrace that. We want to learn what this means. We want to apply this to our lives. We want to make it real. We want to know what it means to be crucified. We want to know what it means to live by faith in the Son of God. And we haven't even gotten to the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, it doesn't even end with Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that you just infuse us with conviction, infuse us with just the humility, the realization that this is exactly what we need to do. And I just pray that you help us get there. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.